Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles, and let's go back to the book of Colossians. So we're studying the book of Colossians. Hey, Mike.
I saw him, and then I was like, he's not in here.
Where'd he go?
Did you get lost?
Yeah. I think he sat in the middle school room.
These people are younger than I thought. Yeah. Hey, man, welcome. This is Amy's brother. So you're here from Jacksonville?
Yeah.
Really cool. That's right. We're supposed to embarrass her, but she's in the membership class, so. Yeah, I know. We'll just have to do it in the main service. I'm just kidding.
Is that where everyone is?
That's where everyone is. There's a ton of them, so.
Wow.
I'm thankful for that, though. It's good. It's good. All right, well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. And we find ourselves this morning in verses 6 and 7. And of course, as my habit, we're not going to get through all of it. We want to just introduce this section, really, because these two verses introduce the rest of the letter. It's a pretty pivotal section, as we'll see, but before we sort of jump into that, just by way of introduction, have you guys ever sat at an airport or, you know, maybe in your school or somewhere where there's just a lot of traffic or the mall and just watched people? Just people watched, and particularly watched people as they walk by and then try to imagine. Maybe I'm weird in this, but sometimes I'll try to imagine what they're all about, what they're doing, where they're going, why they're walking the way they're walking. Has anybody else done that? Okay, I'm not weird. Yeah, you're the weird one, Ethan. You're the only one who didn't nod their head. People watching. It's a pastime, actually. Not in a creepy way, of course. But you know, sometimes you can tell a lot about someone by the way that they walk and the way that they're walking. You know, I think particularly in the airport that you can sort of pick out these people. You know, there's the power walk of the determined businessman, right? Business person who knows exactly where they're going because this is the third time they've been in that airport this week, and you know they're walking with confidence and purpose. They know exactly where the terminal is, all the while not even looking up from their phone as they're answering emails and making money, because you shouldn't waste any time when that all right. There is, of course, on the other end of the spectrum, you know, even as some of us were laughing about on Friday night, I think it was Friday. There's the baby who's learning to walk still, and they've got a backpack thing, right? The leash, you know, and it keeps them from wandering off in all different directions. And so it's clear they don't really know where they're going and they're still learning to walk. There's the guy, who's all too aware of the fact, maybe you've seen this guy, that others may be watching him walk, and so he's trying his best to walk in a way that he thinks in his mind is cool. And maybe you've seen this in high school, you know, in your high school days. But it just looks like someone shot him in the leg or something with a BB gun. This is probably one of my favorites. There's the fast and flustered walk of someone who's clearly late. Maybe you, as you're making your way up here, Mike, who's clearly late, and so they're too self-conscious to do the full sprint, but they know that if they just walk normal, they'll miss their flight or whatever, or be late to wherever they're at, and so they do this for some reason. They conclude in their minds they opt for the worst of both worlds, and they do this halfway walk and run commitment thing. Maybe you've seen it in the halls of your classrooms or of your schools. They end up looking even more ridiculous, though, than if they had just sprinted. And they also end up being, you know, just barely late as opposed to just late. So it's the worst of both worlds. Now, so why am I talking about this? Why am I talking about walking? You know, as silly as those illustrations might be this morning, our passage surfaces a question. And it's a question about how we are walking, spiritually speaking. And what that walk reveals, not only about where we've been, but where we're going. So turn with me, if you're not there already, to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's read these two verses together, see if we can learn something from them. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Paul says, at the heart of this epistle, he says here, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," and here's why I talked about walking. Listen, the main verb here is "so walk in him." Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Two small verses, but very important ones. You know, the main verb in this section, you know, as I said, as we were reading it, is a command, and it's this command to walk. This is, you could say, a passage about walking the Christian life. This is a passage about the Christian walk. But more specifically, this is a passage that begins now a very practical section that will continue on through chapter 3, about how Christians should and should not walk. Hey, welcome, guys. We're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We started a little bit early, if you didn't notice. Earlier. Well, I should say on time. So Colossians 2, 6 and 7. We're talking about the Christian walk. How a Christian should and should not walk. And the heart of Paul's concern for the Colossians here is how they are living the Christian life and what that says and what that means about their view of Christ. So it's a theological concern, but it's also a very practical one. You know, that's the kind of language that the Bible uses about walking in the Christian life, as we'll see here. And the practicality of it is even highlighted for us in this verb to walk. I mean, when I say that, and you picture movement in the life of the believer. You know, this word is a common Greek term. It was often used literally of walking about or literally walking around. And it was used in the New Testament frequently by Paul to express, not an English idiom, but a Hebrew idiom, for the way or path or pattern of life that someone was to live. In our language today, we often speak of one's, here's your idiom, course of life, or we talk about what someone traffics in, and we understand what we mean by that. The idea is the same here. The imagery is the same here. It pictures the obvious habits, patterns, practices of one's practical life and existence. So it's more than who you are. It is an outward demonstration of that. The language points here to not just someone's internal state and condition, which is really what we've been focusing on. Remember verses 1 through 5? We were in previous weeks. I think it took us 3 weeks to get through it. But we saw in 1 through 5 marks, and you could say, of a maturing Christian. But they were internal characteristics. They were qualities that we were to grow in. And here then, Paul begins to move into this section, as is his habit and practice, and he begins to talk about, well, then what does that look like as it works its way out in your life? This is character in motion. This is your mode of operation. This is a regular practice and visible pattern. And here's the takeaway from a verb like this. The Christian life, the Christian walk, guys, don't forget this, it is and includes an observable pattern of conduct. And it's kind of an absurd and unbiblical notion nowadays to think that the true Christian life should not outwardly look any different than the non-Christian life. Your inward convictions should manifest themselves. And this metaphor of walking is used in so many other places in Scripture. In fact, we already saw it in part of Paul's prayer earlier. Look back for a moment, if you could just keep your finger here. Chapter 1, verse 10, remember what he prays there? That the Colossians would, here's our word, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's how we should walk. If you fast forward, even in our own letter, just speed up to chapter 3, verse 7, he describes what the old walk looked like, what your walk looked like prior to Christ, prior to receiving him, believing in him. And he describes it there as in them, or in the verse 5, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Of these things, verse 6, he says in verse 7, you also once walked. But notice the tense there. You once walked in them when you were living in them. This is the habit and practice of your life. Fast forward again to chapter 4, verse 5. It's interesting, the word there is not... It's translated a bit differently, but I think it captures what we're trying to communicate here. The word in Colossians 4, verse 5 is translated even more clearly as a term that refers to the practice of one's life. And it's this, Paul says there, conduct yourselves. Literally, the English translates it there. Does anybody have a different translation, by the way? Or is it conduct? What? It does. Okay. The way you act. And that's the idea. Babe, are you reading ESV? Uh-huh. It says walk.
Walk in wisdom. 4, 5.
Yes. Yeah. But literally, it's walk yourselves with wisdom. You know, you think of walking a dog. 4, 5 is walk yourselves with wisdom. Conduct yourselves. Live this way. Practice this. The Christian life is a walk, undoubtedly, unmistakably, and the Christian walk is an observable pattern of conduct. And let me just give you a list, maybe not an exhaustive list, but if you search the Scriptures, here's how we're expected to walk, okay? This is outside of our passage right now, but this is for free. Just listen, you just sit there and let this hit you. This is where the word is used. We are to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh, Galatians 5. We may actually be in that passage soon. We're to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5. We're to walk according to the pattern of those who press on and lay hold of Christ, Philippians 3. We are to walk in good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, Ephesians 4, verse 1. We're to walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. It's a favorite verb, if you can't tell, by Paul in Ephesians. We are to walk as children of light, Ephesians 5, verses 7 and 8. We are to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, Ephesians 5, verse 15. We are to excel in our walk to please God, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. We're to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom and glory, 1 Thessalonians 2. We're to walk properly towards outsiders and not be in any need, 1 Thessalonians 4. We're to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We're to walk properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife or in jealousy, Romans 13, 13. We're to walk not in craftiness or adulterating the word of God in our ministry, 2 Corinthians 4. We're to walk in the light as he himself is in the light, 1 John chapter 1. We're to walk in the same manner as he walked, that is Christ. That's broad. We're to walk in truth. and according to his commandments, multiple times in 2nd and 3rd John. But the Christian life has everything to do with how you walk. And so we're starting a section here that is going to help us identify then just how it is that we are supposed to walk as Christians. We're going to, in the coming weeks, we're going to make some observations, okay, about the Christian walk, the true Christian walk from these verses. And I won't give them all to you up front because I don't have all of them. But we'll begin this list. But quickly, before we look more carefully at what our specific passage tells us about the Christian walk, I want you to notice some things about the context here, because there is an explicit grammatical connection between this command to walk and what we just finished looking at in verses 1 through 5. Notice in the beginning of verse 6, Paul leads into this section with the conjunction therefore, which grammatically ties this command to walk as a logical conclusion to what he just got done saying. And this is important. And I know I've done this kind of thing a number of times in here, but I want to teach you how to read your Bibles, okay? It's really important that we don't neglect the gospel logic that's woven into these letters. Paul's exhortation for the Colossians, think about this, to walk in Christ is the result of his desire to see them mature in Christ. That is what we spent the past 3 to 4 weeks talking about. I'll say that again. Paul's exhortation for the Colossians to walk in Christ is this result. It flows out of his desire to see them mature in Christ. And that's an important connection that we can't miss, because we have to get the order here. The order, if we get the order wrong in this, we might find ourselves on dangerous ground. You see, Paul says, I am laboring to see you complete in Christ. That's where we've been. Here's what that means in light of what you're facing there in Colossae and Laodicea. That's essentially what he's been saying. And so therefore, because these are the marks of a maturing Christian, Paul says, therefore, I want you now to live that out. Do you see the order there, though? It doesn't begin with your practice. In other words, we could say that if you are truly maturing in Christ, it will lead to walking in Christ. Once you're in Christ, walking in Christ, here's the idea of this connection, is the logical conclusion of maturing in Christ. That's a very important order of events. And there are two things, just before we dive in here, to think about at the outset. First, to get the order wrong here, or to miss the connection in this small conjunction, is to miss, it could potentially mean attempting to reform our outward practice while bypassing the inward work of true sanctification and character formation. And let me just save you time and tell you up front, it can't be done. It won't happen. Because even as we've pointed out to you before, from the end of chapter 2, that is essentially Paul's point, even as he writes Colossians, to attempt to reform your outer life habits with mere external grit or human tradition. Paul says, look at chapter 2, verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom, and notice what he calls it, self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But here's the kicker. They are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, they won't change you. This is what theologians have long called the movement in Paul's writings from the indicative, maybe you've heard this before, to the imperative. And in the letter of Colossians as a whole, our passage here, verses 6 and 7, really make this transition for us. If you back up and examine the structure of the entire letter, this text is the hinge. And therefore, this therefore is crucial. But there is a second thing to observe here about the Christian walk in this context and Paul's command. Not only do we have to pay close attention to the grammatical and theological order of these matters, there's a serious concern embedded into this transition here from the indicative to the imperative, and that's this. Not only is there an order of events to be observed here, not only is there a logical connection here, there is a very tight connection Paul's making here between what you are on the inside and how you live your life. And that is a two-way street, guys. And here's what I mean by that. In other words, not only does the Bible teach that one must, that this must follow the other, the Bible also teaches that this must follow the other. And you could capture this in a very practical question if you're still not following. Here's what I mean. You see this in this question. How do we know that these five marks of a maturing Christian that we've been covering these past few weeks are indeed being formed in your inner man? That's the question. How do you know if your inner man is being strengthened? Remember just running through those. How do you know if you're being united in love? How do you know if you're full of conviction? How do you know if you're content in Christ? How do you know if your faith is growing more and more disciplined and stable? All from all five marks from verses 1 through 5. How do you know, Paul says? Paul says it's not just a result, but it's the inevitable result of this inward transformation and sanctification, and that inward transformation ought to manifest itself. If these things are true of you, then therefore live as though they are and walk that path. There is a tight connection between these two things, not just a logical one. And for the Colossians, if along the way they abandoned Christ, if you think about it in their context, Paul's thinking, look, if along the way you begin to turn and you stay on this trajectory of abandoning Christ to turn to other things like philosophy and man's opinions and externalism and asceticism, if you turn to those things for the Christian life, you know what Paul's going to say? I wonder if you know him. I wonder if these things are in your heart. I wonder if you're actually growing and maturing. You could put it this way. If God has indeed set the compass of your heart in the direction of completeness in Christ, right? That is the goal, Colossians 1, 28. Then time will tell if you're headed to that destination. This is where the rubber meets the road, beloved. And you know what else this tells us? This tells us that there is, and this is a super encouraging point, okay? There is a way. It's not impossible. There is a way to walk in Christ in this life. Present tense verb. Present tense command. There is a way, and it's possible. There is a way to walk in Christ that demonstrates the kind of maturity in Christ that Paul longs for the Colossians to possess. It is possible. You know, we live in a day and age, and even in Christian culture where they would say, people would say, even theologians and pastors would say, hey, you just need to stop trying. You need to stop that, and there's just no, you're not going to live in a way that's pleasing to God. So just stop trying. That's actually what God wants. That's not what Paul says here. The Bible teaches that it is possible to live on this side of heaven in such a way so as to clearly demonstrate that you are on the path to mature Christianity, to completeness in Christ. You can tell. And what God commands, some theologians have said, he will supply. And that's the encouraging thing. You know, it's not a popular idea in Christianity today, though. It's become much more popular to speak of the Christian life nowadays as a life of constant moral failure, just basking in God's grace. It's much more acceptable today. Perhaps you've heard this among your friends, to wallow in and even celebrate our imperfections and sins in a cheap effort to magnify God's mercy. In fact, it's sort of perceived. Tell me if you've experienced this. I mean, if you say anything contrary to that, if you begin to bring in your peer groups this other standard to say, hey, but guys, shouldn't we, doesn't the Bible say we should try and walk like this? It's sort of perceived as offensive, isn't it, at times? It's sort of perceived as offensive to even suggest to anyone that we're called to a certain standard of living as Christians. Not just to know that we're accepted by God, but then to say, but we're also called to live this way. In fact, listen to, I ran across this, listen to a provocative summary of us of a very popular Christian book. It's called Messy Spirituality. I read this a long time ago when I was at a different church in a different youth group. No, Danny didn't recommend it, so. Messy Spirituality, listen to this. This was the summary written for it on Amazon. Messy Spirituality was written for the silent majority of us who have been convinced that we just don't do Christianity right. We spend most of our lives worried about what we don't do instead of what we have done, focused on our imperfections instead of God's fondness for the imperfect. Listen to the language here, okay? He says, why? Because we've been bombarded with books, tapes, talks, seminars, and movies, and he would probably lump my sermon this morning into this category, convincing us that real Christianity is all about perfection. Michael Iaconelli dares to suggest that imperfection, finiteness, and messiness are, in fact, the earmarks of true Christianity, that real Christianity is messy, erratic, lopsided, and gloriously liberating. What if genuine faith begins with admitting we will never have our act completely together? Maybe messy disciples are exactly the kind of imperfect people Jesus came to earth for and whose company he actually enjoyed and still enjoys. If you want to find Jesus today, look for him in the midst of burnt-out believers, moral misfits, religious incompetence, men and women whose lives are, well, messy. Messy spirituality is a strong antidote for the spiritual perfectionism in us all. Here are truths that you can cut that can cut you loose from the tyranny of ought-tos and open your eyes to the deep spirituality of being loved, shortcomings and all, by the God who meets you and transforms you in the midst of a messy and unpredictable life. End quote. Now you might hear that and say, well, some of that's okay. I mean, we would agree with some of it, that we can't ever reach perfection in this life, and we certainly can't earn or perform our way to God, and Christianity isn't merely about doing what is right. But hopefully you've been around me long enough, at least, or even this church long enough, and some of you especially came to Ecclesia. You perceive the problem here. The problem with this paragraph is not those things. The problem is that it implies that God is more pleased with us when we live messy and disorderly lives. That he doesn't actually concern himself with our conduct or care about how we walk this life at all. And that's half the truth. It's misleading. It's confusing because of passages like chapter 2, verse 5 here that explicitly teach us that there is to be discipline and stability to our life of faith. And Paul rejoiced to see that in the Colossians. In fact, our text this morning, our passage teaches us that at the very least, those who are maturing in Christ should actually walk and can actually pattern their life in a way that pleases God. There is a present pattern of living that is attainable in this life that Christians should aim for, and dare I say, Paul would say, even expect of one another and encourage one another towards. That's the point of this verb, to walk. And notice Paul says in Romans 6, you don't have to turn there, but we talked a little bit about this on Friday. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? He says, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism through death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, listen to this language. So we too, if you're a Christian and you're not united with Jesus, he says, so we too might walk in newness of life. He's not talking about eternal life there. He's talking about the Christian walk. And like that, like our passage in Colossians 2, this is a passage about how we are to live the Christian life on this side of heaven. Scripture's full of this idea. Listen, the moment, I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but this is helpful to introduce our section, and really indeed for the rest of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3, Paul's going to start talking about, hey, so then here's how you should not live. And then here's how you should live. And the moment God saves you, he puts you on a different path. Now, that's the picture in the Bible. He gives you a different walk. Your life has a radically different trajectory. And so we must be very careful, guys, not to dilute or neutralize or declaw what the scriptures clearly teach about this. It does matter. And to be clear, it's not perfection, but perhaps you've heard this before. It is, in keeping with the imagery here, what is it? It's direction. It's not perfection. It is a direction. And notice, though, here in our context, this direction is what demonstrates which path you're on. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? I mean, we're thankful for that truth. And it's the perfect balance in the Christian life. Because, as we've said, it keeps us from thinking that we can earn our salvation and at the same time not discounting how we're living. It's the perfect balance of Scripture. And we're thankful that it's not perfection and it is a direction and that it is a path and it is a walk. I mean, just think about the word picture here of walking. The Christian life is a walk. It is indeed a path, which, by the way, implies several things, that as you walk, the farther you get down the road, the closer you are to your destination. It also implies, though, that you're not there in an instant, and that growth in godliness is possible, that maturing in Christ is measurable. That should be encouraging. The Christian life is a walk. You're not there from the start. And there is such thing as progress. And so the Bible tells us, and as we enter this section, that we should examine our walk on these two fronts. Have we begun? Have you begun? And what is your direction? How's your walk going this morning? Where are you going? And beloved, there are only two paths. Jesus, of course, said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So here in Colossians 2, verse 6, Paul is in accord with the rest of Scripture. If we are maturing in Christ, that is going to be demonstrated by our walk with Christ as we live out our new convictions, as we manifest our union with Christ by a new pattern of life. And let me just say one last thing before we get into the observations here. One more thing in light of our cultural context here in the South, North Carolina, but still the South. Here's how the error might show up in our thinking. I understand that some people might say, well, listen, I've received Jesus. Maybe some of you come from this background. Some people might say, I've received Jesus. I prayed the prayer. And if you've lived in the South, y'all know the prayer. I said y'all there, you see. But it was illustration. It was illustrative. It wasn't serious. Not gone there yet. Some might say then, look, I've been saved. I've walked the aisle. I've raised my hand. I've signed the card. I've thrown the pine cone in the fire multiple times. Whatever signal, whatever you're pointing to, how can you judge me simply by mere externals, by my walk and by the practice of my life? You know, the objection is, I thought it was all about grace. I thought it didn't matter what I did. And again, you see, that's only half the truth. And Satan has thrived for years on half-truths about the gospel. You know what Paul says? Look at your passage, verse 6. Look at the text. Well, if you've really received Christ, then walk in him. Notice, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You cannot get away from the language here. You know what people admit when they say those kinds of things? Ironically, they're admitting that they know that the way that they are living does not match up or line up with those come to Jesus moments that they hang their salvation on and point to as proof of when they claim to have been saved. Paul says here, as you have received Christ. That is a revealing comparison, isn't it? It's in the language here. In other words, in the same way as you received Christ, so walk in him. There's no discrepancy there. There ought to be no difference there. It ought to match. Which really becomes our first observation here about the Christian walk, and it's all that we'll be able to cover this morning. Because it's all that I have. The Christian walk is a consistent walk. It's a consistent walk. It is a walk that begins the same way and ends the same way. And in the middle, guess what? It looks the same. It is consistent. Let me explain that, though. I mean, just picture someone walking. It is one foot in front of the other. Right, left. Sorry, right, left. Right, left. Right, left. Here's a challenge for you, okay? Try this next time. Try walking in a different way. Try to walk next time without doing it one step at a time. Because as soon as you start moving both feet at the same time, guess what? You're not walking. What are you doing? You're hopping. That's not walking. As soon as you try to do it another way, you're skipping. And what's the point here? I mean, the imagery is there. What's the point? It's true physically. It's true spiritually. Look at the text. Twice Paul makes this point. He says, therefore, and the main verb is walk in him. But then notice in verse 6, this first modifying phrase, it's a comparative. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And look at verse 7. He says it again in a different way. Towards the end, he says, do you notice? Just as you were instructed or taught. You know, notice those two things, those two statements, those two comparisons, they are two sides to the same event that Paul is referring to, both with a comparative placed up front, both making the same point. There are some things that should not change. There are some things that don't change. There are some things that you just do the same way as you did them in the beginning of your Christian walk, when the Lord first started you down this path, when you received Christ and it was taught to you. There are some things that do not change in the Christian life and remain consistent. In other words, the Christian walk is a consistent walk, meaning you walk in one sense the same way in the middle as you did at the beginning of your journey. In one sense, if you want to make it to the end, which is Paul's concern here, remember, that the Colossians would someday stand before Christ complete, mature. If you want to do that, keep walking in the same way as you did at the beginning. You know what some of us do? Because we tripped over something, we think, you know, I've got to change the way I do this. But that's not true. Think about this for a moment with me. You can expect that older, more mature saints, just ask Mike and Brenda back there, will tell you that some things have changed over the years as they've been in Christ. Maybe the scenery. Maybe people. You see different people as you're walking the Christian life. Some alongside you that you didn't think you'd see. Others that you expected to see. Maybe styles have changed, books, accessibility to certain resources, but there are some things that have not changed and will never change about how they have conducted their Christian lives. You know, it's the title of the book. I love the title, and it's been a long time since I've looked at it, so don't just go buy it. But I do love the title. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's a great title. That's what we're after. You could say it this way. There are certain means that God has designed by which he guarantees that we will reach our destination, and those things have not changed. Not in the Christian life, guys. And what Paul's saying here is be consistent in your walk. Employ those same means that God used to start you on this path to himself to save you. There are some things, beloved, you never leave behind as a Christian. Some very basic things. Whether you're a new believer or you're 20 years in Christ, you come to Jesus the same way. You battle sin the same way. You worship God the same basic way. In that sense, there are no new methods, which is precisely, remember, what Paul is writing against here, because the Colossians were being told that if they wanted to reach a certain level of spiritual maturity, they had to access and unlock some new spiritual formulas that are hidden to others. You remember, that's the Colossian heresy. It's this proto-Gnosticism. It's the same problem that the Gnostics in a fully developed form had. And it's basically this, that there are some things, you know, yes, I have Christ and I started off walking in him, but there are some things along the Christian life and along the way where I have to pick up in order to really then take it up a notch. That's a heresy. You have all that you need in Christ. We've seen that already. And this is one of the ways Paul begins to chop away at that heresy. He says here, walk consistently, the same way you did at the beginning, which begs the question, and we'll end here, how was it in the beginning? So what are those things? What are those things? How do I do this? Well, Paul will unpack that more specifically. Actually, he'll get into it later on in even more detail than we can get into now. Particularly in chapter 3. But just let me make some brief observations so we're not left hanging until chapter 3, because that's going to be a while. Might I suggest, walk consistently means walk by faith. We saw this already. I mean, walk by faith. It's one of those key core ingredients, and it's like, well, I knew that. Come on. But that's what's so cool about it. And that's what's so great about it. It's the same. It doesn't change. What is faith? Faith is coming to God empty-handed with none of your own merit, none of your own significance, none of your own abilities and works, and entrusting yourself entirely to God, finding all of your sufficiency in him alone, casting yourself entirely on him for what you need. That is faith. That's what you did at your conversion. That's what you did when God saved you. And that's what you do now. And you think, well, how do I do that now? Well, in a moment of temptation, look, faith is hearing what God has said and has to say, and then hearing your flesh and hearing the devil and hearing the world and all the ideology and everything else, hearing your emotions, hearing the circumstance, and instead still taking God at his word and trusting yourself to him, throwing yourself wholly upon his promises. It's the same. You fight the Christian life the same way. There's nothing new to this. If you remember, this is Paul's point in Galatians 3. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. But Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Remember, Paul says, we were there not long ago. He says, you foolish Galatians. You know, the issue there was a little bit different than Colossians. But it wasn't too different, right? What were they being tempted to? What were they being tempted to go into? Not philosophy, not asceticism, but Judaism, circumcision. They were saying, we need to add these things back into the Christian life and back into the Christian walk. And Paul says there, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And then he says this is the only thing I want to find out from you. And listen to these questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? I mean, it's an indicting question. He's saying, did you begin the Christian life by receiving the Spirit because you worked for it and obeyed the law? The answer, of course, is no, it was by hearing with faith. And then so he says this, are you so foolish then, having begun by the Spirit, having been set on the path by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If it indeed was vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you, listen, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You know what he's saying there? It's always been by faith. Always. That has not changed. Paul's point is this is not just how we come to Christ at our conversion. This is how we must continually live the Christian life. You know, a mentor of mine titles that section in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, it's the same faith that justifies is the same faith that sanctifies you. It's the session of Ecclesia that we missed. Sorry. We were flying. But we read it earlier in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. What else is the same? Well, maybe just one more. Maybe just one more. A consistent Christian walk is by faith, but not only that, it is by faith according to his word. Oh, that's not insightful, Kevin. That's just old news. Well, exactly. It's according to his word. I hardly have to tell you this, but it's a good reminder. The scriptures tell us that we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, Peter says. That is through the living and enduring word of God, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And then so then he goes on, the very next chapter Peter does, to say we are to long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. That's his point. Look, you were saved through the enduring and living word of God, then long for it so that you can grow. You were saved by the word, you grow by the word. James, not just Paul, not just Peter, James. In the exercise of his will, chapter 1, verse 18 of James, listen, he, that is God, brought us forth by the word of truth. And so we are then in humility to continue to receive the word which was already implanted, which is able to save your souls. Remember, Bob Whitney preached on this 2 weeks ago or so. It's very clear in the Bible. We were started on this path and saved by the truth. And so Jesus prays to the Father, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And, you know, I know the thinking. Well, that doesn't sound super spiritual, but the fact of the matter is when you came to Christ, you heard truth content. God granted you faith and repentance through the hearing of his word, and to whatever degree that you believed it, he saved you. It's that simple. And you know what it is in our hearts that want to say, well, now it's different. Yeah, I need this other thing. That is what Paul is trying to crush. It's what he's trying to crush in all of us. Is that sufficient for you? It's that simple. God doesn't save people apart from the truth and apart from faith. And the neat thing is that he doesn't sanctify or mature us apart from truth and apart from faith either. And beloved, that is so helpful, isn't it? You don't have to keep developing new formulas for Christian growth. That should be a comforting fact to you. I just saw an ad the other day on Facebook, of all places, that was advertising this new groundbreaking program that they titled Killing Your Kryptonite. You know, this Christian, this guy, I don't know even what to call him, a pastor or whatever, was claiming that he'd found the key to getting past those sins that you just can't seem to shake. And, you know, and he's putting it all on Facebook, and of course you read it and you watch the video, and it's like, of course, they don't tell you what it is. And then in order to get that program, you've got to pay for it. You know, it's the same thing here. It's our version of the Colossian heresy. Why would you conceal that from people? Paul says, look, I'm declaring it from the housetops. I proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man. Everyone. I'm not about to close that off to anyone. You want to know the key to the Christian walk? Believe the truth in the same way that you did when God saved you, and you will mature. I guarantee it. The Christian walk is a consistent walk. And you could add here, maybe it's predictable. It's a consistent and predictable walk. So we've got a few more, and we'll look at those next time. But I started early, I'm going to end early, 10:15. Or rather, I started on time, going to end on time. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for this, and we, Lord, it is telling that our hearts just are gravitate towards other things and other methods and the tradition of men. Lord, keep us from that. You are enough for us. Christ is enough for us. His word is enough for us. It's not broken. It's never broken. Lord, we admit that when we fail, it is because we lack faith. When we fail, it is because we've not gone to the truth. Somewhere we've gone wrong. But the process, it's not broken. It's consistent. It's been the same. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace. Even as we submit our hearts to the truth this next hour, grow us. We pray in Christ. Amen.